Everybody's all set. 1 Kings 14. Oh, got one over here. Just as it says behind me, 1 Kings 14. That's right after 1 Kings 13. Page 312. I know, I'm a funny guy tonight. Have to interject just a little bit of humor because we got a heavy chapter here this evening. So here we go. You know, the troubles and tests and tribulations and trials of life are no respecters of persons. And we're going to see that tonight in the life of one by the name of Jeroboam. God gave him a number of wonderful promises. All God required was obedience. God has given you and I a number of wonderful promises. He requires of you and I as well, New Testament church, obedience. Because He requires or desires obedience rather than sacrifice. It's not all about the great things that we can do for God, because He's done it all for us. But what He desires is obedience in our lives. Trials, tests, tribulations, troubles come to kings as well as beggars. No one is exempt. To the young, to the old, to the rich, to the poor, to the godly as well as the ungodly. That's the amazing thing. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. It's not based upon how good we are. It's how merciful and how good God is. It's just that you and I are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we understand where all good and perfect things come from. They come from God. The world can't grasp that. They can't understand that. In verse 1, judgment begins to fall upon the house of King Jeroboam. It says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. So we see already the king's house is not exempt from trouble as well. Where does one go in times of distress? Look around. You see different responses. In the church, outside the church, everybody has a different way of responding to things. The original language here in verse 1 indicates that this was a sickness that was unto death. This would cause the death of Jeroboam's son by the name of Abijah. The J is always like a Y in Hebrew. This was a man who was a recipient of God's tremendous grace in the past, but had turned his back on God. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday, about mocking God, about snubbing your nose at God. And it amazes me that a man would be given all the promises that Jeroboam had and still turn around and turn his back on God and snub God. And he plunged the children of Israel deep, deep into idolatry and into sin. And as I've mentioned a number of times as we're going through 1 Kings, sin affects us all. Oftentimes people say, well, I'm not hurting anybody in what I do with my lifestyle or with my behavior. But sin affects every single one of us. And we see here in just a matter of 22 short years how Jeroboam took a worshiping people, a people that worshiped in this awesome temple that was built to the Lord by Solomon, and just in 22 short years, how they were plunged into the depth of idolatry and sexual immorality, the worship of all kinds of pagan gods, golden calves, sexual perversion. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the chapter. But after all that God had done for him, he raised him up from being a lowly servant, and he entrusted to him 10 tribes of Israel. But yet he took it for granted. He didn't recognize his responsibility. After all that God had promised him, yet look down at verse 9. It tells us, it describes what his sin was. He says, but you have done more evil, this is the prophet speaking, than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Verse 10 describes God's judgment, which is to come for his disobedience. Check it out. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it's gone. The word refuse there, I mean, I don't mean to be vile. It means dung. The term is in those days where they would shovel the dung out of their house. And God says he's going to take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one would shovel dung until it's all gone. God really didn't think much of Jeroboam and his family at this point. And there comes a time when God has to say that's enough, that's it. And God will bring judgment. The amazing thing about this guy, even after God gave him all of these promises, we never see one time, we never read one time of Jeroboam personally seeking God. Even when he had the stroke and his arm was withered, he asked the prophet to intercede for him. He didn't even call upon the Lord himself. We never see him as the king of the 10 tribes seeking God in prayer, never. We never find him asking for spiritual wisdom or discernment. There were prophets available, but he never sought God's will for wisdom or discernment. We never read of him repenting of his sin or asking God for forgiveness. Not once does he ask God to make him a holy man. That's amazing, isn't it? With all that he had, but yet he never sought the Lord. Even with his son on his deathbed, that amazes me. There's no more of a helpless feeling than you have when you have your child to this point in sickness. Even with his son on his deathbed, we see no indication of his turning to God. How hard was this man's heart? He had no desire to seek after the Lord for help. Have you, like me, ever asked this question, Lord, if this illness, be it to my wife or my child or my grandchild, if it's caused by my sin, please forgive me? I've been to that point in my life. When someone's sick or hurting that I love, and I wonder if somehow, some way, because of my stupidity, because of my sin, is maybe the repercussions of that coming against our household. And it can happen at times. And oftentimes I've just gone to my knees and said, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, whatever it is, if there's anything that's causing this to come against my family, my house, my child, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, please, Lord, forgive me. Rehoboam always looked to someone or something other than God Almighty. That's kind of a picture of religion today. The religious system, even in America, where all of these self-proclaimed mediators come along, whether it's praying to saints or praying to Buddha or Mary. America's filled with all sorts of idols, all sorts of false mediators. Where do you go in time of trouble? Where do you go when times get tough and the tests and the trials and the tribulations come? I would hope that you go to Almighty God. God Almighty, El Shaddai. Shaddai means Shad. It means the all-sufficient one. It refers to, in Hebrew, Shad means breast. He is the all-sufficient one. Everything that we need comes from him. But yet Rehoboam always looked to someone else. He went to his golden calves with his son on his deathbed. Nothing happened. He had these ecumenical pagan priests. He raised up everybody and anybody. Whatever you believe, come on in. We want to have a buffet. We want to have a salad bar of religious priests in our temple. And don't we find that today? It's almost like people are saying, okay, you know, let's all get along. Let's be tolerant. You know, let's just embrace one another and love one another. Even when he had a stroke and his arm was with him, he went to the prophet Ahijah to entreat for him to entreat God on his behalf back in chapter 13, verse 6. And notice back in chapter 13, verse 6, he refers to God as his God instead of my God. Why don't you go to your God on my behalf? You probably find that same thing in your own personal life with your unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones. They come to us in time of trouble. Why don't you go to your God for me and help me, pray for me, will you please? And I don't mind doing that. But I always use it to take an opportunity as maybe a springboard to say, hey, would you like to make my God your God? Would you like to have that personal relationship that he so desires you to have? Maybe this trial is to bring you to him, to the true and the living God. But yet Jeroboam just really didn't get it. Here again, he's in a rut. And this time he sends, check it out, Mrs. Jeroboam on his behalf in a disguise. Look at verse 2. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. This was his only testimony of the prophet. Yeah, this is the guy that made me king over the people. But he never consulted him in a godly way or to seek godly wisdom or direction on behalf of the people. After that, it was like, it's almost like people that say, yeah, I got saved back in the 50s and 60s. And they still live in on that testimony. Are you still living on a 30 and 40 year old testimony? What's God doing in your life today? What did God do today, this day in your life? But so many people just, it's almost like they go back to that one place, that one religious experience, and that's it. It's more than that. It's a daily walk with God. But this guy sends Mrs. Jeroboam. And you know what? Like many nominal believers today, and like many, not all, churchgoers today, the only time that Jeroboam wanted help from God's servant was when he was in trouble. Been there, done that. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, if you'll only get me out of this one, you fill in the blank. I'll never do this or that again. And what does the Lord do? Oftentimes gets us out of it and we go right back to the mire, to the pig pen. Why? Because there's no change. We need to be changed from swine to sheep. There's a difference, you know. Sheep don't belong in pig pens. Pigs belong in pig pens. Pigs eat pods. Sheep eat from the Word of God. They like the pod roast and the chicken pod pie and the Podweiser. But we like sheep food. I like the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. That's what makes for healthy sheep. And it's not too bad. You know the difference between sheep and goats? Is the goats, when they hear the word of God, they go, but, 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 but. And sheep, when they hear the word of God, they go, bah. You know? And it's true, isn't it? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Had a lady from another fellowship in for counseling the other day. I can say this because she doesn't come here. No one in our church would ever come in for counseling. Anyway, she was looking for a loophole, a reason to divorce her husband. And after about six buts, I said, you know, I'm trying to share God's word with you, trying to point you in the right direction, and all I get is a bunch of buts. She came in with a 6-page list of the things that her husband should be doing. And I says, does the Lord hold a list over your head? I said, you need to take that thing home and burn it and ask him to forgive you 70 times 7 because there's at least 490 reasons on this page here that you've given that you should divorce this man. And this blew me away. Maybe it doesn't blow you guys away, but I'm kind of naive sometimes. But she even informed me that lately she's been looking on eHarmony.com so she can find a good Christian man. That stuff really goes on? I said, there's only one problem here. You take yourself into this next relationship. And if there's no change in you, there's no change in your next and your next and your next and your next relationship. Because the change needs to take place at your house, in you, individually. And so we see here, Jeroboam wanted help from God's servant only in times of trouble. And it was only the physical blessings that he sought and not the spiritual blessings. And such was the case in his counseling session. It was all about the physical. It was nothing about the spiritual, walking in obedience to God, no matter how we feel. And oftentimes that's the thing. You don't know how I feel. And I say, no, I don't. But I know how Jesus felt when he was nailed to a cross for you. And it's not about feeling, it's about faith. Many wear disguises, just like Mrs. Jeroboam. Many put on a front. Many go undercover, if you would, like we see there in verse 2, not to be known or recognized. Many also think, as we see in verse 3, that bringing a gift would be nice too. And the gift that she brought wasn't even the customary gift that would come from a king, but it was a peasant type of a gift. Notice what it says in verse 3. And take with you 10 loaves, some cakes and a jar of honey and some Krispy Kreme donuts and go to him. And he will tell you what will become of the child. Here's again the amazing thing about this Jeroboam guy. Neither him or Mrs. J asked for healing upon their son. Isn't that amazing? They just have not come to the point of desperation. To the end of their rope, if you would. I've often found, and I'm sure you have as well, it's when we come to the end of our rope or the end of ourselves where God takes over. Unfortunately, Mr. and Mrs. Jeroboam never reached that point, man. That's a sad place to be. How foolish for one, even a king, the king of the 10 tribes here of Israel, to think that they could fool God or his prophet or even to buy him off. God sees everything, doesn't he? He sees right through even our disguises as Christians. We still play the game, don't we? We wear a little disguises and stuff. And we play the game sometime. But God can see through all of that. What's really amazing here, as we will continue on in a moment, is this prophet that Mrs. Jeroboam go to was physically blind, but spiritually had 20/20 vision. And even Jeroboam, who had 20/20 vision, was spiritually blinded. How sad that is, isn't it? Verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She came, arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. We would probably call those cataracts today. And so there he is physically blind, but yet he had 20/20 vision. But you know, one day, all disguises will be removed. Everything will be laid bare before the Lord. And God is going to judge once and for all. This is the heavy part. Jeroboam is thinking that he's sending his wife to Ahijah, but actually Ahijah is going to send her back with a heavy message for Jeroboam. And it's not good news. Look at verse 5. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. Look at this. Talk about a shock. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Wow, man. When good news becomes bad news. But you know, when you're walking and talking, like Jim sang on Sunday, walking in and talking with the Lord. When you're praying and spending time in fellowship with God, he gives us wisdom and knowledge and spiritual discernment. He prepares us for those counterfeit things that come our way on a daily basis, as he did here with Ahijah. See, God's people don't have to be taken by surprise with the counterfeit. God wants you to have spiritual 20/20 vision. He wants you to have spiritual discernment. Oftentimes, one of the greatest gifts that can be exercised in the body of Christ or in the individual Christian life is the one that's overlooked. Oftentimes there are people are praying, oh, Lord, give me the gift of tongues, which is a great gift, but it's the least of all of the gifts. or help me to prophesy so everybody can say, ooh, how spiritual I am. But, you know, right down there towards the bottom in the list of spiritual gifts is spiritual discernment. And if there's any gift that every single one of us in this room should have and desire, it's the gift of spiritual discernment. Why? Because, I'll tell you what, the counterfeits are coming in left and right all around us. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he joined the church. He's a church member now. Not only that, he's coming up with his own Bible transliterations. I didn't say translation, but it's a transliteration. And some of the things that are going on today are the counterfeit. They're not the real thing. And unless you know the real thing, you are going to be tripped up when the counterfeit comes along. Take heed, Jesus said. Remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, tell us what will be the sign of the end of the times and your return. And the first words out of his mouth were this, take heed that no one deceives you. What he's saying there is make sure that you have spiritual discernment, that you know. And it's so important that we have wisdom and knowledge and spiritual discernment for when the fountain of the counterfeit comes along. This is so cool. Look at verse 6. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps, she comes through the door and bingo, she's busted. Come on in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. What a shock. Today, people are more concerned with fortune tellers than future tellers. We can tell what the future holds. God's word lays it out very clearly before us. But too many people today are looking for fortune tellers. They want to hear about the wealth and the health and the prosperity, all the good things that are in it for me. And they go to the palm readers. They go to the horoscopes in the newspaper. They go to the crystal balls. You can even go to the mall now and get, you know, the crystal ball read and all that stuff. And the devil meets you right at the mall if you like. Pay your 20, 30, 40, 50 bucks. Come on in. He's right there in the local mall. It's amazing. Where God wants us to have his prophetic word. He wants us to know what the future holds and that he is the one who holds the future. I'm not talking, Lord, give me the lottery numbers for tomorrow. I'm talking about spiritual things. And by the way, have you ever seen a fortune teller? Say, or the front page of the paper say, fortune teller wins the lottery? That doesn't work that way. They don't have the truth. They got nothing but a lie. Verse 7, go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Whoa. Now, when the Bible says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, you better listen up. He says, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. You know, people will say, well, David was a sinner. Look what he did. Committed adultery, committed murder. Yeah, but read Psalm 32 and read Psalm 51. David was a broken man. David repented of his sins. David took responsibility for his sin. And he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man. But you know what? He was a man after God's own heart. And as we talked Sunday about reaping and sowing, David reaped what he sowed big time. Remember when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel? God says to Nathan the prophet, tell David he's forgiven, but the sword shall not depart from his house. And so there is a price to pay. David didn't get away with what he did. But God did forgive him, and he paid for it dearly. David repented of his sin. He was broken, reaped what he sowed, but he took responsibility for his actions. That's the key to being a man or a woman after God's own heart, when you take responsibility for your actions and for your sin. And you name that sin. And you don't give it a candy-coated worldly therapy name. I have this disease, this deficit, this disorder. No, I was a drunk. I was a doper. I was into pharmakia, sin, and then God forgave me. And the only way that we can be forgiven for our sins is if we take responsibility for it. Jeroboam turned his back on God. God made every effort to reach this man, but yet he continually turned his back on God. You see, when God forgives our sins, the Hebrew word means that God puts them behind his back. But what happened here with Jeroboam, the great tragedy here is he put God behind his back. What a difference, huh? We want our sins behind God's back. As far as east is to the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers it no more. But yet Jeroboam chose to put God behind his back. And you know what happens? Eventually, God will turn his back on them. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 10, therefore, he says, I'll bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it's all gone. Look at verse 11. This is some heavy stuff. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. One of the biggest disgraces, according to the Jewish culture, is to not be buried when you're dead. And what we see here, and it will happen over a period of 300 years, that Jeroboam's family, some would die in the city, the dogs would eat their flesh. And those who would die out in the fields, the birds of the air would come out and they would pick their flesh right off their bones. What a disgrace. Heavy stuff, man. Verse 12. Arise, therefore, speaking to Mrs. J, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. Whew. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? When I was studying that, I'm thinking, oh, man, I would take the longest way home. I wouldn't show up for years, decades. Man, what a tremendous challenge. What a tremendous form of judgment. And look at this, verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 13. Abiyah, the son, don't get him confused with the prophet, was not a child, but he was either a teenager or a young man. But he was a believer. That's the interesting part of that verse. And people read that verse and go, well, why did a righteous man or a righteous young man die? Sometimes we're puzzled, even to the point of saying in our society today, only the good die young. You ever heard that term? I don't understand. He had everything going for him. Why would God allow one of his at such a young age to die? Isaiah answers that question, chapter 57, verse 1, where he says, the righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers, listen to this, that the righteous is taken away from evil. Sometimes God will take a young man or a young woman out of a family or out of a situation to keep them from harm or from evil. Because Scripture tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of a saint is eternal life. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. And yes, sometimes we don't understand with these young men and young women that have tremendous potential. But you look at the family of Jeroboam, and this guy was the only one in the family that knew God. It tells us right there that he's the only one in Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. You see, the real truth of the matter is that God called the boy out of this cesspool of immorality, idolatry, and all that Israel was caught up in. God removed him from this society. Sometimes, why do we get the impression that dying and go to heaven is punishment? People almost treat it that way. Oh, so-and-so died. How sad. They're walking streets of gold. You know, and there's no gravestones in heaven. And No more evil, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. But yet people forget that heaven is a reward. It's not a punishment. It's a reward. That's when we can finally come through the gates and say, Dad, I'm home. Once and for all. Never having to say goodbye again. Never being subjected to death and harm and tragedy ever, ever again, safe at home. Oftentimes when I get sad about my mom and dad being in heaven, I stop and think, well, you know what? I don't have to worry about them anymore. I don't have to worry about them anymore. If anybody should be concerned, they should be concerned for me because I'm still here. You see, here in this world, we're all subject to harm. We're all subject to junk, terrorism, and nuclear threats. Now they get atomic suitcases that are all over our country. It doesn't get any nastier than that. And you got these people that think that by blowing themselves up and blowing cities up that they're going to go to heaven and get all these virgins and stuff. That's bizarre. And so we are the ones that are subject to danger. And actually, this young man is now with the Lord in heaven, safe at home. There will be future judgment as well as immediate judgment on Jeroboam's household. And that's what the warning is. Verse 14, we see the blind prophet's vision, if you please. Moreover, the Lord, verse 14, will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. The wooden images or the Asherim or the Ashtaroth, which were these perverted female sex goddesses. The gods in society today haven't changed. We've just changed the names. We don't call the sex goddess in America Ashtaroth anymore. We call her Britney Spears or Paris Hilton. People are more concerned with what's going on with Britney Spears and Paris Hilton than what's going on in our own country morally today. I think Satan's got a smoke screen going on to kind of blind people from the real truth of what's going on in the world. And people say, oh, she was a mouseketeer. I smell a rat there somehow. Yeah. If you watch the Mouseketeers from 40 years ago, when I was a kid, it's a whole lot different than the soft porn we see on the Mouseketeers today. Am I lying or is it truth? And wake up, people. It's like, man, Dirty Dancing on the Mickey Mouse Club. We are perverted. We've got Ashtaroth right here in America. And we joke about it and we giggle. And maybe a lot of the men in our nation aren't going out and committing adultery on their wives, but they're getting caught in the web and in the net. And they're going places where they shouldn't go on the internet. And they're having relations in their hearts with other women and vice versa. You know, we're a nation that's perverted. And you know what? As God says to Jeroboam that he's had enough and he's going to judge, I wonder how far America is from us being judged. For our Ashtaroths, our Molochs. Well, what's Moloch, Pastor Joe? Moloch was a god that they used to heat up red hot with hands like this, and they would put their babies on them, and they would sacrifice them. They would burn these babies up. Moloch today is called abortion. Again, like I said, the gods are the same, but the names have changed. And I could give you a never-ending list of all of the gods that have crept into this nation whose money says one nation under God. When is it going to stop? I don't believe it's going to be real, honestly. I think we've gained such momentum that we are on the verge of destruction as a nation. God's given us 231 years or so. It only took Jeroboam 22 years to bring this nation to the pits of despair. We're close. How close are we? I told you it was a heavy message tonight. But you know what? God says what he means, and he means what he says. And I think some of the prophets in America today are false prophets. When you turn on the television, some of these self-proclaimed prophets are just talking about themselves. And they're not speaking forth the oracles of God. It's not a message that's from the God that I know and from the scriptures that I know. And so we see here the continual snowballing of the sin of Israel. Notice verse 16. And he will give Israel up. Whoa. He'll say that's enough. And again, I have to look at our own nation. I love America. I do. I love the red, white, and blue. I love everything about it. Except for what's going on in the name of free speech, intolerance, and all of these other things, these perverted things, these terms that they use against us as Christians, telling us that we're unloving. But you know, God's word is yea and amen. God sets the standard. We have men that are wicked sitting on the Supreme Court and in the Senate and the House of Representatives making up laws that are ungodly, and they want us to obey them. And there is a hate crime bill that they're trying to push through Congress that would prosecute anyone that would use hate literature against some of the perverted lifestyles in America. And the number one target is the Bible, because they say this is hate literature because it talks about God's holiness and it talks about perverted behaviors that God does not tolerate and that God is going to judge. Did you ever think that there would come a time in America when we would have to vote on whether two men or two women could get married? I mean, that's where we've come today. And it breaks my heart. And it causes my heart to fear, because I know God is holy. And I know that one day he will say, that's enough. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed. And guess what she did? I can't say. She went straight home. Look at this. And when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. You'd think the heart of a loving mother would beg and plead, first of all, for the life of her son, even willing to give her own life. Or, like I said, I would take the long way home. Probably never go there. Verse 18. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him. You see the testimony he had. All Israel didn't mourn for Jeroboam when he died. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah, the prophet. Man. How many warnings will it take for a sinner to repent? Some never will. The death of Jeroboam, verse 19. And by the way, 2 Chronicles 13:20 tells us that the Lord struck him, and that's how he died. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. That's all it took for this guy just to completely pervert the nation. And so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And guess what? Nadab followed right in Dad's footsteps. And eventually he would be assassinated. Verse 21. And Rehoboam, don't get him mixed up with Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. You remember the southern kingdom was 10 nations. Judah was a northern kingdom with 2. So Rehoboam got two tribes. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, and he dragged them down. Look at this. The city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now, when you look at this, when it talks about his mother, Naamah, and Ammonitess, it just shows us that the sin of Solomon continues on. Remember God warned Solomon not to intermarry with pagan women? Well, guess what? Naamah, the Ammonitess, was a pagan. And she was instrumental with the other 700 wives and 300 concubines with taking down Israel's wealthiest and most knowledgeable king. The wise king who became a fool. And you see here that his sin continues on to the second and the third generation. Verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as I looked at that, I underlined that in my Bible, and I had to just to continue to remind myself that all evil is in the sight of the Lord. It really is. God doesn't miss a trick. He sees everything. And they provoked him. They provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. It seems that generation after generation after generation, if they don't turn back to God, gets worse and worse and worse. And you can see that going on today. My generation, the 50s and 60s generation, was part of the Jesus movement. The hippies got saved. Chuck Smith and all these guys were preaching the gospel and things were turning around. But Chuck's concern, and he talks about it at every pastor's conference, was the second and third generation. What's going to happen with this next generation? And I wonder, looking at the next generation, where are the young men and young women saying, "Here I am, God. I'm going to stand up for righteousness and truth"? Where are they? Where are the young men and young women in the church today that are holy and righteous and sanctified and set apart, saying, "I am going to make a difference"? But we look at some of the churches being raised up today, and I use the term lightly when I say church, because a lot of the things that are going on today are just stroking the flesh. People call and say, "You know, this is what I'm looking for. Do you have a McDonald Playland? Do you have a Starbucks? Do you have, you know, the disco ball and all this stuff?" And I go, "No, all we have is Jesus, and all we do is preach the Bible. I'm sorry." You know, today people are looking for religious Disneyland. What's in it for me to make me feel good and tell me how healthy and wealthy and wise I'm going to be and how God wants to bless me, bless me, bless me. But don't tell me I'm a sinner. And that's what we're seeing today with this next generation of people. We need revival. We need revival in America. I'm concerned. I really am with what I see. Look at this. Verse 23. "For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land." You see that term, perverted? The original language means sodomites and prostitutes. We're talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about homosexuality. We're talking about prostitutes. We're talking about all of the things that God warns about being in the land of God's people, right in the midst of God's people. "And they were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And again, notice what happened. With Solomon coming in and embracing all of these wives that God warned about, all of a sudden, all of the small g gods are coming in. And all of, you know, their pagan worship and the altars and the sacred pillars and the high places and the wooden images and all of these things have just worked their way into the 12 tribes. The 10 with Jeroboam, the 2 with Rehoboam. It's amazing how it's like cancer. It just spreads. Once it gets in, if it's not dealt with, it spreads through the whole body. And that's exactly what we see here. The perverted persons in the land. This may shock some of you, but when we went to Vermont, it took me 6 months to find another pastor that was saved. The lady in the church up the road 2 miles was a lesbian. The other lady down the road was a lesbian. The Episcopalian priest was a homosexual who married the Methodist priest. He, too, was a homosexual. They had a marriage. They got married, and the whole community came to embrace this relationship. And there are churches and denominations in America today that are ordaining men and women that are perverted persons. And so, again, it's just crept in. "And they did according to all the abominations of the nations." And you know what? God said it was an abomination then, and God says it's an abomination today. It happened in the fifth year, verse 25, of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem. "And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made." And this is kind of shocking. With all the effort and the labor for the 7 years that it took to build this magnificent structure for the Lord, and all of a sudden the enemy comes in and he sacks Jerusalem and takes all of those things that were made to glorify the Lord. "Then King Rehoboam," verse 27, "made bronze shields in their place." Isn't it amazing how we settle for copper rather than gold? And that's what happens when you compromise. The enemy comes in. The enemy comes in and removes all of the things, the pure things, the holy things of God, and replaces it with cheap metal, cheap stuff. Verse 28. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them. Then they brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We're not talking about 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're talking about the books that they kept, that they wrote, where they chronologically kept of the things that were going on. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And so Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abiyam, his son, reigned in his place. We're going to see for a number of years, for hundreds of years, I think it's like 340 years, over that period of time, there will be 13 kings that continually get worse and worse and worse. Next week, if you read ahead in chapter 15, you're going to see where God raises up a good king, and he actually has to come in and remove all of the perverted things that his grandmother had. Isn't that amazing? The whole family was just infected by ungodly things. And so read ahead next week. We'll be in chapter 15 if we're still here. But boy, I'll tell you, in preparing this week, what a wake-up call. You know, and God shows us these things to wake us up, to warn us, to challenge us, to make a difference. I know sometimes we look around and think, how can I make a difference? Well, if every one of us says, here I am, Lord, use me, we can all begin to make a difference. And God wants to use us to make that difference, to be a people holy and sanctified and set apart unto him. Because Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's looking for a bride without spot or blemish. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Keep looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We're not home yet. Hold on. Live a holy, pure life before God. Be infectious when it comes to the things of God. You know, keep one another accountable. Be men and women of prayer. Be men and women that are a light in the workplace and in the play place, wherever you go. You see, Jesus Christ should be part of every aspect of our life. Not just our religious. We don't just have a religious life. He's part of our business life. He's part of our recreational life. He's part of our family life. He's part of everything that we do. He's the center of everything. And it's got to be that way. Because otherwise, if you allow the enemy to have any little part of your life, he'll come in like a flood and try to overtake anything he can. Pray for spiritual discernment. May that be the cry of your heart this week. Pray that God would give you spiritual discernment to make right choices, to know when the enemy comes along in disguise. It may look like a good thing on the outside. Oh, man, Las Vegas, look at all the lights. But what's behind all of that? Oftentimes, man, the enemy just packages things up, make them look real good. But you know what? It's almost like going to Universal Studios, and I'll close with this. You drive down the street, and there's Beaver Cleaver's house, and there's the Andersons, Father Knows Best, and all these old places. And it looks cool. It looks just like their house. And look at the yard. And look at all this stuff. And then you go around back and nothing but a bunch of sticks holding these buildings up. And it's just nothing but a facade. It's not the real thing. And all Satan can give you is a facade to make you think that